Brethren, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't ask a whole lot of you all, but I want to ask you something. I want you to read the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Very short. It's only a few verses. It'll take you not even an entire commercial break to read. It's very short. Hebrews chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Why? Because in there is so much. So much of what your life is like, so much of what it means to be a child, especially a child of God, that'll explain to you what the essence of the life of a young man or a young woman of faith is really supposed to be about. It begins like what we read for Mass yesterday. It says, because we're so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about those saints and angels in heaven who can see us at every moment and intercede for us, especially when we're open to their intercession. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith, what we believe. Let us cast off all those things that so easily keep us tied down and unable to go forward in our faith, and run the race that is set before us with perseverance, meaning don't give up even when it's hard. And then that verse comes today. That verse where it says, even through everything you have endured in this life, no matter how bad it has been, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood. You have not become a martyr. Today, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the feast day of some amazing, incredible martyrs. And I just want to share with you a little bit about their story, because does anybody remember where I went on vacation last time? Anybody? Where, Dante?
China.
Close to China. Japan, yes, Japan. That's exactly right. It's all right. That's pretty close. It's pretty close. The right hemisphere, everything like that. Went to Japan, and I went specifically to see where these martyrs were killed, to see where these martyrs met their martyrdom, where they met their Lord. And I saw everything that was about them, and I wish I could blow up a picture that I took in front of there. You'd laugh at it because I was making a funny face, or everybody else was pretty serious. It's a really good photo. Right in front of this place. You see, St. Francis Xavier, one of the greatest saints of the church, one of the great Jesuit saints from 1549 to 1597, what he did was he went to Japan and began cultivating. And when he arrived there on the shores, he said, I've arrived at the place where the most virtuous pagans in the whole world exist. They are going to make such great Catholics. And so they did. When the faith was introduced to them, it caught on like wildfire and spread through everything that was there. They did such good. I'm going to go on Friday to Rome. I'm going to be traveling to Rome on Friday. And I'm going to go to the place where St. Francis Xavier's right arm, the arm that he used to bless with, is housed in the church called the Gesù, which means the Jesus in Italian. A place where I prayed many, many times when I've been in Rome. St. Francis Xavier there broke open the faith. But then not long after that, in 1627, so just a few years after his own departure from there, the faith began to be destroyed. Faith began to be attacked. They used to be forced to be able to renounce their faith because there was a thought that these Catholics who were there, all they want to do is to take over the government. Do we ever want to take over the government? Absolutely not. You know, anybody who lives their life as a fully professed Republican or Democrat or any other party, they're not going to be able to make it to heaven. You can only make it to heaven by being a professed person of Jesus Christ. That has to be the thing that overwhelms everything that's there. So we don't really care what goes on in the government. We like to criticize on all sides. And so what they did was they thought that they were going to attack them in some sort of way and take over the government, so they outlawed Christianity. And they said, okay, if you're going to prove that you're not a Christian anymore because we're kicking those people out, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to take this image of the Blessed Virgin Mary and stomp on it to show that you don't believe in her. You have to take this image of Jesus Christ upon the cross and you have to stomp on it and spit on it. Otherwise, we're going to put you to death. Many people did renounce their faith, sadly. Many more people kept it. In fact, they also devised this great torture, which was called the pit. And what they would do, they would tie up the body so that the blood would stay anywhere but the head. So when you get turned upside down, after a while, you pass out because all too much blood in your head. And so what they did was they tried to slow that down so they wouldn't be able to do it and they'd be able to suffer longer. They'd put half of their body inside a hole, hanging them upside down, tied up so that their blood wouldn't rush to their head quickly but very slowly, and keep them in total darkness, covered over by boards that would perfectly fit the body and let no light in, and let you suffer there, and wait till you would recant your faith. Horrible, horrible torture. Horrible. And if you wouldn't, they'd take you out, maybe try it again. And if you wouldn't finally do it, then they'd take your life with a sword. But today's feast is about a number of saints, 26 men who were there strung up at various ages, from young to old, priests, brothers, and even laypersons just like you and your parents would have been, and crucified them on crosses. And so I'm going to read to you the account of St. Paul, Mickey, and his companions. So what I want you to do is to close your eyes and imagine the scene that I'm giving you, because it's very vivid and picturesque. Picture within your mind whatever a samurai warrior looks in your mind. Those are the bad guys trying to kill the Christians. Picture a picturesque, very green, lush landscape and a bunch of crosses that have been laid out there, where 26 men are being lined up and one by one suffering, nailed to those crosses, and then finally going to be impaled. This is what the church has for us and tells about their deaths. Listen to this. It says the crosses were set in place. Father Paiazzo and Father Rodriguez took turns encouraging all those who were victims from the sidelines. Their steadfast behavior was a wonderful thing to see. Father Broussard stood motionless, his eyes turned heavenward. Brother Martin gave thanks to God for his goodness by singing psalms, even there upon his own cross. Again, he repeated, "Into your hands, Lord, I commend my life." Brother Francis also thanked God in a loud voice. Brother Consalvo, with a very loud voice, kept saying the Our Father in the Hail Mary. Our brother Paul Mickey, he saw himself standing now in the noblest pulpit he had ever filled in his entire life. To his quote-unquote congregation, he began proclaiming himself a Japanese and a Jesuit. He was dying for the gospel that he preached. He gave this sermon with these words, and I quote, "As I come to this supreme moment of my life, I am sure that none of you would suppose that I want to deceive you. And I tell you plainly, there is no way to be saved except the Christian way. My religion teaches me to pardon my enemies and all who have offended me. I do gladly pardon the emperor and all who have sought my death, and I beg them to seek baptism and to become Christians themselves." End quotation. Then St. Paul Mickey looked up at his comrades and began to encourage them in their final struggle. Joy glowed from their faces, and in the face of Lewis most of all. When a Christian in the crowd cried out to him that he would soon be in heaven, his hands and his whole body strained upwards with such joy that every eye was fixed upon him. Anthony, hanging at Lewis's side, looked toward heaven and called upon the holy names, Jesus, Mary, Jesus, Mary. He began to sing the song, quote, "Praise to the Lord, you children." He learned it in catechism class in Nagasaki. There, they take care to teach all the children some psalms to help them learn their catechism lessons. Others kept screaming, "Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Mary," they kept repeating. Their faces were serene, and some of them even took to urging the people standing thereby upon the ground to live worthy Christian lives. In these and other ways, they showed their readiness to die. Then, according to the Japanese custom, the four executioners began to unsheathe their spears. At this dreadful sight, all the Christians cried out aloud, "Jesus, Mary." And the storm of anguish, weeping, rose to batter the very skies. The executioners killed them one by one. One thrust of the spear, then a second blow. It was over in a very short time. Brothers and sisters, this is not a life of martyrdom. These aren't made-up stories. These are real life events. God willing, you and I will never experience such persecutions in our own day, in our own person. But maybe. These are men who lived their lives valiantly confessing that Christ, that even in such great tortures, they would not give it up. They're there for our example. They're there for our inspiration. They're there for us to hold on no matter what difficulties go on within our own lives. But they didn't make it there by one day walking out of their bed and just, "Oh, I'm going to give my life for Christ today." They did it by daily letting go of things of this life. By daily, instead of laying in bed, just resting there, rising as soon as they woke up, and then asking God for help in the day. That's the victorious moment, the heroic moment, to not hit the snooze button. They would get up every day and they would think about one sacrifice, one little thing that was good that they could just voluntarily give up because they didn't need it. None of us here are going to die if you go without eating lunch or breakfast or dinner a single day, giving up a meal, or saying, I'm not going to have a dessert today because I don't need it and my body needs to learn that I don't have to have it. Or to be able to say, I'm going to go ahead and pray a decade of the rosary, even though I've already done something good today. To make small little sacrifices like this is the way to build up our own souls to stand the test, which each one of us are going to face wherever it is that we go. That's what the saints did. And it's not something that's too difficult or too hard for you and I to live. These saints understood it. These saints got the life of Christ. And that's why we offer Mass in their honor today, saying, Lord Jesus, just like every saint we come to know within the church, we hold them up at Mass and we say, Lord Jesus, they knew you. Show me something about you that they got. And today, maybe there's something within the story of the lives of St. Paul, Mickey, and his companions that inspires you to live out a more virtuous faith within your own soul. I know there's tons of reasons for me. St. Paul, Mickey, and companions, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.